Today was the 3rd of Av. It's turning into the 4th of Av. Last year at this time, we were marching towards Tisha B'Av. But you know that a Jew's life is a life of roller coaster. It's ups and it's downs. And we go from Shivasar B'Tammuz all the way to Tisha B'Av. Most years, Mitzvah Shem, not this year. You go from Shivasar B'Tammuz, 3 weeks, 9 days, Shavua Shechalbo if it applies, and then Erev Tisha B'Av, Leil Tisha B'Av, Tisha B'Av afternoon, and then you blink, and it's the 15th day of Av. Now why do I care about the 15th day of Av? Take a look at the top of your page. Top of your page is a Mishnah that's quoted in Masechet Ta'anit, Daf Chaf Vav, says as follows. The first word, line one, Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael, kechamisha asar be'av, uchiyom hakipurim. The two greatest, happiest days of the year, Tu be'av, Tetvav be'av, 15th of Av, and Yom Kippur. Why Yom Kippur, we'll come back to in a few minutes. But why Tu be'av, that's what we'll focus on right now. Shebahen, line 3, Benot Yerushalayim Yotzot Bichle Lavan Shulim Shelo Levayesh Et Misha Einlo. And the Mishnah continues. Raise your hand if you've heard this Mishnah before. Oh, okay. So some of you have, some of you have not. It is one. We are heading towards one of the happiest days of the Jewish calendar. 15th day of Av. And it's so happy. That was the day where women used to go out and they would wear clothing, but they would wear special clothing, but they would borrow. They wouldn't buy their own clothing because it's not fair. Some girls can afford nicer clothing. Some girls can afford less nice clothing. It's not fair. It's all borrowed. We're not going to judge anybody by their clothing. By the way, that's a nice musr for all of us all year round, not just on Tu B'Av. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of the Mishnah, but the rest of the Mishnah talks about shiduchim that came out on that day. It was just a happy, happy day. What made this day happy? What made this day happy is six things that happened on that day. And you'll see that we're looking forward and we're also going to have to look a little backwards. The Gemara, the next source down. The Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Kuf Chaf Aleph, Amar Aleph, and it switches to Kuf Chaf Aleph, Amar Bet. The Gemara in Baba Basra lists six things that happened on Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av, that made it one of the happiest days of the year. Let's start all the way from the top. Tanan, I'm on line one, second word. Tanan Hasam. We learned over there, it's quoting the Mishnah that you and I just quoted. It's quoting the Mishnah that you and I just quoted. Tanan Hasam Amar Mishnah Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael kachamisha asar be'av, uchiyom ha-kipurim, shebehen benos Yisrael yotzot b'klei lavan, she'ulin, shelo levayesh et mi she'ein lo. That's the happiest, happiest day. So the Gemara says in line 5, here we go. Bishlama yom ha-kipurim, says the Gemara, I understand. I mean, you and I might have a really hard time understanding why Yom Kippur is one of the two happiest, happiest days of the year. It's coming up. Yom Kippur is coming up. It's one of the happiest days of the year. The Gemara assumed it's obvious. Bishlama means, of course I understand that. That's obvious. Bishlama, I understand fully. Line 5. Yom HaKippurim, Yom Slicha, Umechila, Yom Shenitnu Bo Luchot Acharonot. Yom Kippur. It's one of the two happiest days of the year. First of all, number two is we got the luchos. But number one, slicha u'mechila. Here I was walking around, my shoulders were heavy with mistakes that I've made, looking backwards as I mentioned a few minutes ago, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're forgiven. Of course it's a happy day. Yes, I understand that it's very somber. Yes, we fast, but it's happy. Happy, happy, happy. The Gemara even asks, not here, we should say Hallel on Yom Kippur. So we don't say Hallel on Yom Kippur, but the fact that the Gemara could even ask it, it's because it's of course a happy day. Of course it's a happy day. Okay, but now we'll go. But, line 6, last word. Ela chamisha asar be'av mayhi. Why is everybody so happy on Tu be'av? So I'm not going to read through the whole Gemara, I'm just going to read the underlined words which summarize six reasons. And I'd like to focus on one of those reasons. Number one, line 8. Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Ze Bazeh. That comes from the parsha that we read yesterday. You remember, Bnos Tzlafchad got their request. They were able to have land in Eretz Yisrael, but at the end of the parsha, we learn that the Zakenim of Shevet Menashe said, no, we don't want any intermarriage between Shvatim, because Tzlafchad's children might marry somebody from another Shevet, and they would lose the land. So there was a painful period of one generation where you were not allowed to marry somebody from another Shevet. And that's really painful. We don't like having breaks and achdus like that. And so the day when Shvatim were allowed to intermarry, I'm using that term loosely, obviously, but someone from Yisachar could marry someone from Dan, and someone from Levi could marry someone from Ephraim, that's a great day. 15th day of Av. Good. Reason number 2, we're going to go to line 11. Line 11 is Yom Sheh. Second reason Tu B'Av is so special. Yom Shehutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo Bikhal. You remember well from the end of Sefer Shoftim. Sefer Shoftim Perek Chaf Aleph. What was the story at the end of Sefer Shoftim? Anybody remember? Anybody remember? Sad, sad story. Yes. Outstanding. What's your name? Gitti's 1,000% right. There was a war against Shevet Binyamin. What caused the war? Because of there was a terrible, terrible black spot in Jewish history. I'm sorry. It's called Pilegesh V'Giva. Remember that story? Pilegesh V'Giva, Shoftim Chaf Aleph. Terrible, terrible story. And we won't go into it now. If you don't remember it, use some time tonight or tomorrow, whatever, to just review. Pilegesh V'Giva, there was a civil war. And Shvatim really fought against Binyamin, and they made a promise. We are not going to marry Shevet Binyamin. Again, a break in Achdus. And Tu B'Av, again, I'm not going to go into the whole story now, but eventually there was a way to get out of that neder, and Binyamin was allowed to marry the rest of Klal Yisrael. A black spot on Jewish history, a terrible, terrible, terrible story, and yet it ended well, so to speak, in that people were allowed to marry. Good. Moving on. Line 15. Reason number 3 that Tu B'Av is so important, so special, so happy. Yom Shekalu Bo Mitei Midbar. You remember, and we know the story since we're in kindergarten, but we have to think about it. Every single year, we left Mitzrayim, we were heading to Eretz Yisrael. We were supposed to be in Eretz Yisrael in 3 weeks. And we messed up with the Meraglim. And the Meraglim, again, we know the story, but think about the psychology of this. The Meraglim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decrees, you, all of you, are not entering Eretz Yisrael. Your children will. You're all going to die out. You're older than 20, you're going to die out. And what happened? The Gemara says that every single year on Tisha B'Av, every year on Tisha B'Av, anybody older than 20 dug a grave and laid down and went to sleep in that grave. I mean, imagine living in this kind of life for 40 years. And the next morning, approximately 15,000 people did not wake up. This decree happened again. Time's up. It was the anniversary. Remember that the Meraglim came back on Tisha B'Av. Remember that? Meraglim came back on Tisha B'Av, so it was the anniversary. And that happened year after year after year. And finally, one year, they go to sleep, and everybody wakes up. And they said, we must have made a mistake. It may not be the 9th of Av. We don't have Maizmanim. We don't have Luach. We don't know. They went to sleep, woke up, went to sleep, woke up. On the 15th day of Av, when the moon is so bright and huge, they said, we know for sure the 9th day of Av is past. Can you imagine the simcha when the death stopped? The psychology of that is mind-boggling. Okay, that was reason number 3. Reason number 4 comes from line 20. What makes Tu B'Av so special? Yom Shebitel Bo Hoshea Ben Ela Pardesaot Shehoshiv Yeravam Al Hadrachim Shelo Ya'alu Yisrael LaRegel. That's all reason number 4. Yeravam Ben Nevat, the first king of Malchut Yehud, Malchut Yisrael, was nervous. He's breaking away from the southern kingdom. He's really nervous. He doesn't want Jews to keep thinking that Yerushalayim is very special. So he put up guards. You live in Haifa. You live in Metula. You live in Kiryat Shmona, and you want to make Aliyah LaRegel, and you go all the way down. There's guards. You're not allowed to go. You're not allowed to go down anymore. Very bad. Again. Achdus. And on Tu B'Av, Hoshea ben Ela, the last king of Malchus Yisrael, takes away the guards. What a simcha! We can now go down to Yerushalayim. Good? That was reason number 4. Reason number 5, we're on line 23. Yom Shenitnu Haruge Beitar Likvura. I'm going to come back to this reason. We're going to focus on this reason. Number 5 is what we're going to focus on. Beitar was the end of the Bar Kokhba rebellion, and we're going to come back to what happened that enabled Tu B'Av to be a special day. So we're going to skip number 5 for a moment, and we're going to go down to number 6, all the way down to line 26, the Gemara in Baba Basra, Kuf Chaf Aleph Amud Bet. Tu B'Av is line 26, Yom Sheposkin bo milichrot etzim lema'aracha. I don't want anybody to get anybody nervous, but Tu B'Av in this example is the end of the summer. The days start getting less long, and they don't need to cut wood anymore for the fire. We needed a fire on the Mizbeach every single day, and every single year we didn't have to cut wood anymore. After Tu B'Av, we had enough for the rest of the year, and it was a big simcha that we made it another year serving the Beit HaMikdash. Okay. So we have 6 reasons that make Tu B'Av special, but I did skip over reason number 5. I'm going to focus on that. You're going to see that it applies to you and me every single day, not just Tu B'Av. Let's see where this takes us. Tisha B'Av, I know we're looking forward. Tisha B'Av is a sad day, to say the very least. It's the saddest day in the Jewish calendar. At least it was until this year, Mitzvah Hashem. The bottom of the page, Masechet Ta'anit Daf Chafhei Amud Bet, tells us why we are sad on Tisha B'Av, and I think you guys know all the reasons. 1, B'Tisha B'Av, Nigzar Ala Boteinu Shelo Yikansu La'aretz. We had that already. That was the Meraglim, right? Sad day. V'chorav Habayit Barishona U'Bashniyah. Those are 2 and 3 reasons. The Beis HaMikdash, 1st and 2nd, were destroyed. So far with me? Next, V'Nilkida Beitar. Here's Beitar again. Beitar was destroyed. Why do I care about that? You'll see in a moment. And the last one is Nechresha Ha'ir. Not only was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed, but the city, just as Yirmiyahu predicted in Eicha, the city was completely overturned. Nechresha from the word Lachrosh. It was plowed over. Terrible, terrible thing. But we keep coming back to this Beitar. Raise your hand if you've ever been to Beitar. Oh, amazing. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Beitar. Amazing. Have you heard about Beitar this summer already? Did you go to Beitar this summer? You did. Oh, for Shabbos? Or... Amazing. I'm going to talk about Beitar. Beitar is a city. If you drive out of Yerushalayim south, you're going to head towards Ephrat and Elazar and Ve'daniel and Alon Shvut and Kfar Etzion. You know what I'm talking about? So if you're traveling south, if you make a right at some point and drive 5 minutes, you go to a city called Beitar. I'm going to come back and talk about modern Beitar, but it is the fastest growing city in Israel with the highest birth rate. Why am I focusing on Beitar? Because Beitar is not only a major city today, it was the final stronghold of Bar Kokhba. Let me just set the tone. You guys have learned this in Jewish history, I'm sure, right? Bar Kokhba? Okay. Bar Kokhba, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. and we thought all was lost. We moved, the center of Torah moves to what city? Not Beitar. To? Yeah, I heard it. To? To Yavne, right? Remember Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai requested Yavne? Fill in the blank. Tainli Yavne ve? Tainli Yavne v'chachameha. I know I'm not going to be able to survive anymore in Yerushalayim, so I want to continue in Yavne. Who is the head of Yavne? Yes. Who said it? Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel was the head. Remember the story of Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua? Okay. So that's... But it's over. There's no more anything. And yet Bar Kokhba comes along and he starts rebelling. Crazy. I'm going to say this as a joke. Foolish. The numbers did not work out. It's ridiculous. But with Hashem's help, Bar Kokhba managed to stave off the Romans for 3 years. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the reason. But Baderech HaTeva, you know that he hid in all these caves. Right here. Drive 10 minutes away from where you are right now. You can go into the same caves that he and his soldiers hid in. Were you there already? You heard about Bar Kokhba then. Some of you heard about Bar Kokhba then. Okay, anyway. And yet, and it was huge. As a matter of fact, not only was it a huge revolt. Who was Bar Kokhba's arms bearer? Who carried his swords? You know the name. You know the name. We talk about him a lot on Tisha B'Av and throughout the year. His name is Rebbe. Yes, Rebbe Akiva. Rebbe Akiva said that Bar Kokhba was Mashiach. Rebbe Akiva said Bar Kokhba was Mashiach. And what happened to Bar Kokhba in the end, in the year 135? What happened to Bar Kokhba? He dies. He gets killed in battle. The Rambam says that as soon as the Rebbe Akiva saw, Rebbe Akiva died also. But as soon as he died in battle, we knew that he was not Mashiach. We thought he was. Maybe he was. He was not. Where did Bar Kokhba die? Not Yavne. Take a guess. Beitar. Beitar was the end. Beitar's destruction was the end of the revolt. Life is over. It was terrible, terrible. I'm running a little bit out of time, but I wanted to share with you a little bit about the destruction of Yavne, of Beitar. So we'll turn your page over. And the top of the page, Masechet Gittin Daf Nun Zayin. Those of you, you're probably familiar that on Tisha B'Av you can't learn a lot of Torah, but there is some Torah you can learn. Some of the Gemaras that you are allowed to learn are these Gemaras at the top of the page. Gemara, Gittin, and Zayin, and Chet. It describes the destruction in great detail and very painful details. We usually focus on Yerushalayim. Today I'm focusing on Beitar. You'll see why. Top of the page, we're just going to do this. I don't know if I'll do everything. We'll do a little bit. Top of the page, line one. In the middle of the page, in the middle of the line, you see what says Goda b'chariaf, Goda b'chariaf. It's from Eicha. It's from Eicha Perek Gimel, Pasuk. I'm sorry, Eicha Perek Bet Pasuk Gimel. So the Gemara says Goda b'chariaf, Kol Keren Yisrael. At the destruction, Goda, he cut off the very foundation of Israel. What does that mean? Line one at the end. Listen to this. It's a very painful thing to read. I'm Rabbi Zeira, I'm Rabbi Abou, I'm Rabbi Yochanan, line two. Elu shmonim elef karnei milchama shenichnesu likrach Beitar. When we say that they were cut off, we're talking about Beitar, and we're talking about the 80,000 battle trumpets. Many more swords, many more chariots, many more everything else. Just the trumpets are 80,000. And they went into Beitar. Bishar Shilachaduha. Remember, when we cried last year on Tisha B'Av, we didn't only cry over the Beit HaMikdash and over the Meraglim, we cried over Beitar too. We cried over Beitar too. And when they came in, and towards the end of line two, when they came in and they conquered Beitar, the Harguba Anashim V'Nashim V'Tach. They killed so many men and women and children, line three. Ad shehalach daman v'nafal liyam hagadol. Their blood literally flowed into the sea. Shema Tomar, the Gemara says, maybe you'll say, Krova Haita. Blood flowed, but maybe they were on the beach. The Gemara says, Rechoka Haita. It was far away. It was a meal. A meal is approximately a kilometer. How much is that in a mile? 0.7 mile? No. Yeah, 0.7 mile? Blood flowed. Blood flowed from Beitar, from the men and the women and the children, all the way into the sea. And the Gemara says, I'm not going to read it inside, but the last line. Okay, you know what? I'm going to read line 5. I'll just skip a little bit. Line 5. B'matnita Tana, we learned in line 5, Sheva Shanim Batsru Ovdei Kochavim et Karmehen. The non-Jews who moved into Beitar. This is painful. It's hard for me to say, it's hard for you to hear, but for 7 years, the non-Jews who moved into the Beitar area, Batsru et Karmehen, they worked, they took crops from their vineyards. And Midaman Shel Yisrael, from the blood of the Jews, below Zaval. Zaval means fertilizer. They didn't need fertilizer. The ground was so rich with the blood of the Jews that ran out of Beitar. They didn't even have to spend money on fertilizer because they had the blood of the Jews there. And and the Gemara that I'm going to skip in Masechet Gittin Daf Nun Chet describes how huge the city was and how terrible it was when they finally was destroyed. But I do want to read this third source down on the second page. And this is from Eicha Rabba Parsha Bet Piska Bet. Let's follow along together. Let's read together. There's 4 lines. Line 1. Kerem Gadol Hayala Adrianus. Adrianus was the Roman officer in charge of destroying Beitar. And he had a vineyard. Mehalach Shmona Asarmil Al Shmona Asarmil. A huge vineyard. 18 mil by 18 mil. It's 18 kilometers by 18 kilometers, approximately. A huge. We are, you drove through Shalim today? So you drove about 20 kilometers. So his vineyard was as the distance of your bus ride today. It's a huge vineyard. Okay. Vihikifua, and he needed a gate to keep out animals. From his vineyard. So he kifua from l'hakif. Hakafos on Simchas Torah. What does it mean? He surrounded it. Geder. He made a fence. Meharuge Beitar. The fence was made just from the dead bodies of the people of Beitar. You'll see why I'm focusing on this so much. Stay with me, please. Melo komato. It was as tall as he was. I don't know how tall he was, but you had an 18 kilometer by 18 kilometer fence all the way around, filled of dead bodies, as tall as he was. Upishut yadayim v'raglayim, and it was, the people were stretched out. In other words, he did not let them get buried. We as Jews know that we bury somebody as quickly as possible, lo aleinu. It's a nechama to bury somebody quickly as possible. Sometimes it can't be quick, but as quickly as possible. And these people were left unburied for a day, for a month, for a year, for approximately 11 years. 11 years. It was terrible, terrible, unspeakable tragedy and unspeakable despair. The spirit's gone. Beitar is gone. Israel's gone. Bar Kokhba's gone. The Beit HaMikdash is gone. Yerushalayim is gone. And just to stick it to us more, he's not going to bury the thousands and thousands of people who were there. Keep reading for a little bit. But there was a miracle. Velo hiv'ishu, velo hizrichu. Usually bodies who were left out in the sun, you know how hot it was today. usually, I hate to say it, but there's a certain smell that goes on and decomposition. Not in this case. Miracle. Velo nigzar alayhem sheikberu. He says they're not getting buried. Aj, I'm in the middle of line two. Aj she'omda malchut acheret ugzara alayhem kuvura. Finally, after Adrayanus left, somebody new came in, and that person said they were allowed to bury. Why am I focusing on that? I'm focusing on that because I'd like you to go back to the first page. Go back to the first page. And when I skipped the Gemara, remember that big Gemara we had in the middle? This is amazing. The Gemara towards the bottom, we said line 23. You all with me on page 1, line 23. Listen to this. Haruge Beitar, destruction. You're going to see why it applies to you and me every day, not just on Tu B'Av. You're going to see why looking forward is so important. We said, Amar Rav Masna Amar, Yom Shenitnu Haruge Beitar Likura. Tu B'Av was the day where those Haruge Beitar were allowed to be buried. And that, on itself, is a special day. Finally, some Kavod HaMeit. Many relatives probably buried their relatives there. But we go further. De Amar Rav Masna, I'm on line 24. De Amar Rav Masna, Oto Hayom, Shenitnu Harugei Beitar Likvura. That day, Tiknu B'Yavne, we mentioned Yavne already, right? Tiknu B'Yavne, Hatov V'Hameitiv. What is Hatov V'Hameitiv? What bracha? It's a bracha called Hatov V'Hameitiv. Many of you said it. Yeah, please.
Yes, you're correct.
But what is that bracha? It's true. It's the fourth bracha in Birkat HaMazon and benching. There should have been only three brachos. We're going to see them in a second. But the fourth bracha was instituted on Tu B'Av. And what's your name?
Leah.
Leah is right. What is that? God is good, but Meitiv, He does good. Look at this. Line 25. Hatov, Shelo Hisrichu. What a bracha, Hashem. That when we finally could bury them, the bodies didn't decompose. But also, HaMeitiv, Shenitnu Likura. That's what you said, Leah, right? Amazing. The bracha, the fourth bracha of benching is exactly that. Now I ask you, we're talking about looking forward. Why, in heaven's name, every time I wash and every time I bench, do I remember Hatov HaMeitiv? Do I remember? There are so many chasadim that Hashem does for you and me. I think of a lot of things. Why would Hashem, why would there be a takana in Yavne that whenever I bench, new bracha, change the art scroll sitter, add a page in there, we added a fourth bracha. Why? I want to spend the next couple minutes on this and then we'll conclude, okay? Go back to the second page. In the middle of the second page, we have of the psukim from Parashat Ekev. We'll read in a few weeks, Yemir Tzashem. You know this, you say it every time. V'achalta, v'savata, uveirachta. We have a mitzvah every single time we eat bread. Mitzvah mina Torah to bench. Look at this Gemara in Brachot Daf Memchet. Here we go. The arrow is pointing to Tikain, but really go back to the first line, for the first word. Amar Rav Nachman. Here we go. Moshe tikein li Yisrael birkat hazan bish'ah sheyarad lahem man. Every time you bench hazan et ha'olam kulo b'tvo. That was Moshe Rabbeinu. And he made that bracha because of the man. So ladies, even if we don't even talk about Tu B'Av, even if we don't talk about Tisha B'Av, it's an important Gemara, mitzvah min haTorah, to bench. Here we go. So Moshe was mitakein the first bracha, hazan et ha'olam kulo b'tuvo. Very nice. Next, line 2. Yehoshua tikein lahem birkat ha'aretz, kevan shenichnesu la'aretz. The second bracha, no, delecha Hashem Elokeinu barachata Hashem al ha'aretz v'al ha'mazon. Who made that bracha? Yehoshua made that bracha when we went into Eretz Yisrael. Keep going. Line 3. David u'shlomo tiknu bonei Yerushalayim. Rachem na Hashem Elokeinu al Yisrael amecha uvenei Yerushalayim irakodesh. That's the end of the third bracha. That's not the beginning of the fourth. It's the end of the third. David, line 4. David tikein al Yisrael amecha v'al Yerushalayim irecha u'shlomo tikein al habayit hagadol v'yakadosh. So that's the third bracha. When you stop at uvenei Yerushalayim irakodesh mehirav yameinu, that's the end of the third bracha. Who was metaking that? David and Shlomo. So far, everybody with me? Moving on. And now we get to the exact same thing we saw in the Gemara earlier, line 6. Hatov ha-meitiv b'yavna tiknuha k'neged harugei beitar. I'll read it really quickly because you just learned it. D'amar Rav Masna, oto hayom tiknu harugei beitar mitzvra tiknu b'yavna hatov ha-meitiv hatov shelo yisrichu. It didn't decompose. V'ha-meitiv shenitnu likvura. That's the fourth bracha. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Hakel Avinu. That's the beginning of the fourth bracha, and that's why we say Amen at the end of that bracha. Then Harachamans are added afterwards. Some people don't say Harachamans ever. Some people don't say it on Shabbos. That's the fourth bracha. So now we started talking about Tu B'Av. We went to Tisha B'Av. We understand more what happened in Beitar, but we have to ask a question about benching. A general question and a specific question. General question is, why are all these brachot in benching? Later tonight, if you're going to bench, or tomorrow if you're bench, we'll think about this idea. I understand hazana ta'olam kulo b'tuvo, that I get. I understand that. I understand why we have benching for the man. That makes sense to me. But now we have Yehoshua going into Israel. Israel's amazing. Why is that in benching? And then we have the bracha of Uvenei Yerushalayim. The Beit HaMikdash is amazing. But why is that in benching? And certainly the fourth bracha. I just had a nice meal, a bagel, whatever it is, and I have to bench, I have to remember Harugei Beitar. Why? So I'd like to share an answer with you that I hope will give an idea, a better idea of what benching is. Certainly a better idea of what Tu B'Av is, and hopefully a better idea of what Tisha B'Av. Everyone with me? Here we go. Okay. You've all heard of Rav Kook. Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook. He died in 1935. Tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was the rabbi, the chief rabbi of Palestine. He never saw the state of Israel. Tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham. He wrote so much, so many Sfarim. He also wrote a Perush on the Siddur. The Perush on the Siddur is called Olat Re'ayah. It's actually a play on words. Because we all know what the Olat Re'iyah is. The Olat Re'iyah is the korban that we bring on the Shalosh Regalim. But this is Olat Re'ayah, because Re'ayah are his initials. Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen. He wrote an amazing Perush on the Siddur. It's hard to read. It's two volumes. A lot of his Hebrew is very hard, but I want to share with you the following idea from him, which I think will shed some more light on Tu B'Av, Tisha B'Av, and certainly benching. Okay, Olat Re'ayah, if you're interested, it begins on page Shin Samach Aleph, and this idea goes for a number of pages, maybe till like Shin Samach Zayin, maybe later even. Shin Samach Zayin, goes till Shin Samach Zayin. Says Rav Kook. Okay, let me repeat the questions. Why do we have these four brachot in benching? Why are they related to benching? And certainly, why is Beitar mentioned in benching? Here we go. Says Rav Kook, every single time we eat, we have a lesson in history, in Jewish history. We have a lesson in responsibility, Jewish responsibility. We have a lesson of looking forward. What do I mean? So first of all, says Rav Kook, every single time we bench, we have to remember that the most fundamental requirement for a person or for a nation, before they can even start talking about spirituality, before they can even start talking about being Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, I heard you did a beautiful thing today. You were visiting hospitals today. Gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous Kiddush Hashem. You can't do any of that if your personal sustenance is not taken care of. If your physical, physical well-being is not taken care of, you couldn't do anything. There's no way you could have gone to the hospital if you didn't, maybe if you didn't eat lunch, but you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner, if you don't eat, if you don't take care of yourself, it's impossible to do anything. So the first, lowest level, basic thing that we think about and we thank Hashem for is taking care of us physically. That's bracha number one. Hazan et ha'olam kulo. That's it. Basic basics. I'm taken care of personally. But that's obviously not enough. The next thing we have to think about is not only our personal physical well-being. Being taken care of as an individual is not enough. Being taken care of as a nation, we, as a nation, need to be physically safe. Chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom. If the roads to Yerushalayim from Beit Shemesh were unsafe, you would not have gone to the hospital today to visit. You couldn't. You wouldn't be able to. And there have been summers where people sitting in the very chairs that you're sitting weren't able to do certain things, chas v'shalom, because things were a little bit unsettled. And so says Rav Kook, the second basic necessity to be able to fulfill your personal and national destiny, the second basic requirement to fulfill your basic national destiny is national security. And where does that happen? Primarily, Eretz Yisrael. And that's why the second bracha, this, we said that the benching, every time we engage in this physical act, I mean, I have a history lesson, but I also have a lesson in national responsibility and national destiny. And so we said, the first was I have to be taken care of personally. Hazana ta'olam kulo. We are all, Baruch Hashem, we all eat man. It comes in different forms, but we all eat Hashem's food. That's why we make brachot beforehand. Second, we said, is that you have to have national security. So far, are you with me? That's why we have the first bracha, Hazan. Second bracha, Birkat Haaretz. Because I have to say, I have to be physically secure. It's really, 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 really hard to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim on a national level when you are running from nation to nation, hiding in forests, and it's hard. It may be impossible. There's Kiddush Hashem, of course, even in the Shoah and even in the Qurban, of course, there are examples of Kiddush Hashem. But as a nation, the way we can take care, if we can be secure physically, nationally, then we can go to step three. Step three, what's the next bracha and benching? What's the next bracha and benching? About Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash. Says Rav Kook, okay, now that I have the third bracha, once our personal needs and once our national needs are supplied on a physical level, we are now ready to fulfill our international destiny. We are now ready to fulfill our international destiny. We can talk to the whole world now about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, about His existence, about His wisdom, about His kindness. And how do we do that? With the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash, Ladat Kol Amei Haaretz, Ki Hashem Hu HaElokim. That is our job on an international level. Our job is to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. This is the way a Jew talks, and this is the way a Jew acts. And this is the way a Jew serves Hashem. And that happens with the Beit HaMikdash. And so every single time I eat, I thank Hashem for everything I need, personally, communally, and nationally, to serve Hashem and to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. But, and that was fine, until Beitar. And what happened in Beitar? We said that the theme is going forward. Well, Beitar seemingly was going back. This was Bar Kokhba's, it was the end. And we described how terrible it was and the thousands of people who died and the blood, and we described not being able to be buried. Horrendous, horrendous, horrendous. Says Rav Kook, such a gorgeous idea. Rav Kook says, as time goes on and as history unfolds, B'nai Yisrael can easily be discouraged. B'nai Yisrael can easily be discouraged due to the numerous pain, pogroms, and holocausts that we've endured. I mentioned a roller coaster. Everybody here knows the Jewish roller coaster. And it's easy to lose hope. Hashem, it's done. I'm through fighting. Says Rav Kook, every single time I eat, I remember Beitar. And I say, no. There is no decomposition. The body of Klal Yisrael never decomposes. There is never an end. You thought it was over. No way. Yom shenitnu bo haruge Beitar likvura, says Rav Kook, is a sign of hope. It's a sign of going forward. Sure, there are setbacks. And every one of us, you guys are old enough to know. You guys are old enough to know and to experience setbacks. I don't just mean personally, hopefully not personally, but I also mean nationally. You read the news, you say Tehillim, you're old enough to hear setbacks. We have our own Beitars, unfortunately, in every generation. And Rav Kook says every time you eat and every time you engage in that physical act, you remind yourself, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. It is not over. Even Haruge Beitar, you have to wait a little while, but even Haruge Beitar are eventually given to Kvura. And that's an awesome thing. I talked about Beitar today. I mentioned already there's 50,000 people living in Beitar. And Beitar today is is the fastest growing communities in all of Israel. It's the fastest growing Jewish community in the world. And it has the highest birth rate of any Jewish community in the world. This is Beitar. Yesterday, there were dead lying all around the streets. And today, it's the fastest growing Jewish community in the world. And this is Rav Kook exactly. Rav Kook didn't live to see Beitar revived. But he knew that Eretz Yisrael is one big Beitar. Eretz Yisrael is one big Beitar. So yes, we are in the 9 days. And yes, last year, this was a time where we were held back a little bit in Simcha. But we also believe that Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, we believe that there is never an end to Jewish history. As bad as things look, and as sad as we are, and last year you remember sitting on the floor, and you remember not greeting each other, and you remember not eating, and you remember not learning Torah. And you may or may not remember this, but men didn't even wear talis and tefillin in the morning last year of Tisha B'Av. Done! It's over! We're finished! The Jewish people are done! And we say, no way, there's a fourth bracha on benching. Hatov v'hametiv. And every single time we eat bread and we bench, we remember that. And this may, with this I'll end, that might explain. Do you know that the expression v'achalta v'savata appears only three times in all of Tanakh? Once in Akev, v'achalta v'savata u v'erachta, good. By the way, you notice, look at those psukim, I quoted them on purpose. It's all about Eretz Yisrael. Ki Hashem Elokecha mevi'acha el Eretz Tova, Eretz Nachalei Mayim, Ayanotu Tomot Yotzim Babika Uvahar, Eretz Chita'us Erav Gefen Utsainav Rimon, Eretz Eit Shemen Utvash, Eretz etc. Pasuk Yud, V'achalta V'savata Uveirachta. Because you could eat and you should eat. But what happens if we eat and we don't learn this lesson? There's only two other places where V'achalta V'savata appear. Look at the bottom of the page. One is in Parshat Ve'etchanan, V'achalta V'savata, and one is also Parshat Ekev, V'achalta V'savata. What happens when you don't have a Uveirachta afterwards? What happens when you don't learn these lessons? What happens when you don't recognize that food comes from Hashem? When you don't recognize that food is there to help you survive? When you don't recognize that food is there to help your nation build? When you don't recognize that we need the Beit HaMikdash to fully fulfill our destiny? When you don't remember just plain old V'achalta V'savata and not V'achalta V'savata Uveirachta? What happens? Look at those tzukim. V'achalta V'savata, Hishamer Lecha Pen Tishkach Et Hashem Elokecha. Or we say it in Shema. V'achalta V'savata, Hishamaru Lechem Pen Yitzeh Levavchem. When you don't have that Uveirachta, that's when trouble happens. You don't recognize the full story of Jewish history. When you don't recognize the full destiny, the going forward of Hashem's role in the world, the going forward when even things look bad, there's always a tomorrow. So ladies, in Mitzvah Hashem, we should be zochet to eat, yes. In Mitzvah Hashem, we should be zochet to v'achalta v'savata, but also uveirachta. And may we be zochet in Mitzvah Hashem. This year, this is going to be the year. This is going to be the year, Mitzvah Hashem, when you tell your children, what was the year that Mashiach came? That was the year that we were in Michlelet. I remember clearly that was the year. We were dancing in the streets on Tisha B'Av. And your children will say, of course. They'll say, no, when I was a kid, I remember before Michlelet. I remember we didn't do that. Mitzvah Hashem, we should be zochet to look forward to Simcha, V'achalta, V'savata, Uveirachta. Have a great evening and a great rest of the summer, guys.